You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Waterloo Region. For more information, please visit our website at hbcwr.ca.
Amen. Take a seat. Grab your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4. And I got to church this morning. I saw the worship team, and I thought John Maggs was leading worship. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? He looks good, clean shaven, doesn't he? But the beard looked good too, John. Where are you going? The beard looked good. It would look good. But I get it. It's 35 degrees out, you know? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 we are in. And this is a commandment not to be puffed up. And as I give my introduction here, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand if you don't have a Bible. And one of our ushers will give you a Bible as our gift to you. So if you don't have one, there you go. Our gift to you. Take it home with you. This is a commandment not to be puffed up, not to be arrogant, not to compare yourselves with one another, not to look down on other people. That's what we're talking about today. And then this commandment not to be puffed up or not to be arrogant is backed up with three reasons. So we get a command, and then we get three reasons why we must be obedient to this command and why we as Christians have no place whatsoever being puffed up at all. And then the text closes, and I will close this morning with a call to be like the Apostle Paul and be considered. You ready for this? Be considered as the scum of the earth for Jesus. That's what he says. Don't be arrogant. Don't be puffed up. Three reasons why you shouldn't. And get ready to be considered as scum and refuse for the sake of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did receive it or did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this testimony of the apostles that they were willing to participate in the suffering of Christ by themselves becoming as the scum of the earth. To be disregarded and held in disrepute and to suffer greatly so that the churches in the first century would be planted. We thank you, Father, for our brothers and sisters who have come before us, many of whom have suffered poverty and hunger and have been thirsty, and homeless and have gone to prison and have been beheaded and tortured and crucified, even crucified upside down for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ so that his kingdom may advance. And here we are today as recipients of this great stewardship that has come to us by the blood of the martyrs. So we pray, Father, even as we have this example that has been set before us, we pray that you would forgive us for the times that we seek to be honored among men. Forgive us, Father, for craving human attention and human approval. Forgive us for the fear of man that is within our hearts. And we receive your forgiveness as you have given it to us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, for repentance. That our hearts would be inclined, even as we've read here, to become scum and refuse for the sake of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would not glory in ourselves, but we would learn what it is to truly glory in the cross of Christ. Protect us, Lord. Keep us from the evil one and the temptations of this world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we start with just a really simple commandment, and the commandment is this: do not be arrogant. That's the command. It's simple. What it means is to get low, to consider yourself as little and as insignificant, to be humble and not be puffed up. The commandment is, don't become arrogant. But we start with a statement in verse 6, and the statement in verse 6 says, I have applied all these things. He's made application of all these things. So I'm going to work my way through this. So follow along with me in your Bibles. But the question is what are these things? What is he trying to apply? Another translation will say, I have figuratively applied these things. That's an accurate translation. Some of you might have that in the Bibles that you're holding. And when he's talking about figuratively applying these things, he's talking about the analogies that have preceded this passage. And there's four analogies that have been given. That's what he's referring to when he refers to these things. He gives the analogy of farmers in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. He says, those who serve in the church are like farmers. Some sow, okay, some till the soil, some water the soil, and then it's God who gives the growth. But everyone works together as a team, and it's the Lord who gets the credit when the church flourishes. It's the first analogy. The second one is he uses the analogy of builders in chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. It talks about some laid the foundation. That was the work of the apostles. And then others came and they built upon the foundation. And the building that will be rewarded is the building that is done with gold, silver, and precious stones. And so the analogy of the builders. And then last week's sermon, if you were here last week, we had the analogy of the servants and the analogy of the stewards. The servants were the lowest ranking slave in the Roman world. They rowed at the bottom of the boat. And they were constantly being watched, observed, and directed by their masters. Row, row, row. And a failure to do so would steer the boat in the wrong direction. The stewards were the highest ranking slaves in the Roman world. They were the slaves with whom the master's estate was entrusted. So they oversaw the master's household. They oversaw the master's other slaves. They oversaw the master's finances. And they did not own any of it, but they had received it as stewards to care for it. And the Apostle Paul is now making reference in verse 6, and he's saying, I made these four analogies for a reason. I want you to get the reason. And he's kind of bringing the whole argument to a close today. This is why I've just said every single thing. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. I've made these statements for the good of the church. And here's the reason. Here's the benefit. So all these four analogies that I've just listed, the farmers, the builders, the servants, the stewards, all of these have been said for the benefit of every single person that can hear my voice in this room that has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. This is a blessing to you. This is a blessing to me. The reason he said all of it, it's for your good, it's for my good, it's for our good collectively, it's for the good of the church, and here's the reason that's for our good. It's right here. Here's what he says. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that, here it is, you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. All of these things, these four analogies, have been brought to the table and discussed with the purpose of making sure that the church does not go beyond what is written and the church is not puffed up, i.e. does not become arrogant. It is to our advantage, he's telling us. He has spent tons of time preparing us to tell us it is to our advantage, it is to your advantage, it is to my advantage that we not think highly of ourselves. What's he talking about when he says that you may not go beyond what is written? He says it two different things, that you may not go beyond what is written, and then that you may not become puffed up. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about what is written, and then a little bit of time talking about what he means when he says that you may not go puffed up. As you can see, there's two purpose statements. He's written these things, he's applied these things, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, and that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So let's just look at what he's talking about here. What does it mean that you may not go, or may learn by us not to go beyond what is written? What does that mean? Typically, when the Apostle Paul talks about what is written, he's making a reference to the Old Testament. We've already been here several times in 1 Corinthians. So he says, this is what is written, and then he quotes the Old Testament to back up what he's saying. So when he's referencing what is written, he's referencing what is written in the Old Testament. But not only that, he's referencing specific statements in the Old Testament. Because to this point, in 1 Corinthians, he has quoted the Old Testament five times. And each one of those quotes, each one of those five quotes, says essentially the same thing. Five different quotes of the Old Testament have set the boundary for what a Christian's appropriate view of him or herself is. Five different quotes that tell us specifically to embrace God's wisdom, to reject the world's wisdom, to get low, to get humble, to not exalt ourselves, and stop the arrogance. So he quotes the Old Testament in chapter 1, verse 19. Just walk through these real quickly. And he quotes Isaiah 29, verse 14, where he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Isaiah 29, 14 is talking about the cultural elites who scorn God with their wisdom, and this is saying that God will destroy them. So embrace God's wisdom. Don't embrace the world's wisdom. Get low. Don't get exalted, because God will destroy the ones who exalt themselves. Chapter 2, verse 9, he quotes the Old Testament. Again, he says it. But as it is written, And then he quotes Isaiah 64, verse 4. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Isaiah 64, verse 4. In context, it's a prayer for God to judge the ruling elites who are evil and to vindicate his humble, despised people who have been rejected by the people around them. And what it is saying is that the ruling elites don't have a clue what God is going to do, and the people who love God don't even have a clue how good God's going to be to them and how much he's going to destroy the people that are despising the Lord. Isaiah 64, verse 4 in context. So, embrace God's wisdom, reject the world's wisdom, get low, and don't exalt yourself. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. It's the next Old Testament quote. Starting verse 15, 1 Corinthians 2. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. And he makes a quote in verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord is to instruct him. This is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. It is a rhetorical question, and what it is saying is that God's wisdom is superior to the world's wisdom. So we live in a world where people go around boasting about how wise they are, boasting about how much they know, and the scriptures are telling us, he's quoting Isaiah, and Isaiah is saying, God's wisdom, by a rhetorical question, God's wisdom is superior to every other wisdom. Every other wisdom is inferior to the Lord's wisdom. Therefore, embrace God's wisdom, reject the world's wisdom, get low, don't exalt yourself. All these Old Testament references are telling us the same thing. Next Old Testament reference. He's referring to chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. That's a quote from Job 5, verse 13. And what it is saying is that wise people's wisdom shows themselves to be foolish. Eventually, they start to think themselves so wise that their wisdom is absolute nonsense and stupidity, and the Lord shows them how foolish their wisdom actually is. Therefore, embrace God's wisdom, reject the world's wisdom, get low, and don't exalt yourself. Next Old Testament quote that he's referencing. In the very next verse, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 20. And again, quoting the Old Testament, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Psalm 94, verse 11 is what he's quoting there. And that psalm is a call for God to judge the world that thinks it's wise. It's a call for the Lord to bring judgment upon people who think they're wise in their own eyes. And it's also a call for wise people who think they're wise, but in reality, in the eyes of God, are fools, to become wise and embrace God's standards. So, therefore, embrace God's wisdom, reject the world's wisdom, get low, and don't exalt yourself. Four or five Old Testament quotes, these are the complete quotations, all the quotations from the Old Testament so far in 1 Corinthians have been telling us the exact same thing. That the way the world thinks, if it doesn't line up with what is true in Scripture, is useless, futile, and is going to lead people to destruction. So reject it. Don't try to be cute and smart and get puffed up in the intelligence of the world, because in reality, if it's not grounded in Scripture, it will destroy you. Go to the Word of God. Embrace God's wisdom, proclaim God's wisdom, and become a fool in the eyes of the world, because the world themselves are fools. So back to 1 Corinthians 4, today's text. You look at verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. What is written? What is written is that the wisdom of the day is flighty and stupid and foolish and lacks sense, and yet the world exalts in it. And this is a call. If you're not going to go beyond what is written, you're simply going to stay in the text. You're not moving beyond it. There's application here for how we think about the world. There's application here for how we think about God. There's application here for how we think about other people. But essentially, what it means is you get your thinking from the Word. This is why I preach verse by verse through the Bible. I don't think there's another way to do this. I think if I start picking topics and telling stories and trying to make it interesting as opposed to going to the Scriptures, then all of a sudden it's something other than what is written, and we're going beyond what is written. The crazy thing is, I was having a conversation with someone in our church on Friday, and he said to me, he says, you know, I used to go to church, essentially this was which was told me, and the topical preaching was what I was used to, but now if I listen to it, I just can't handle it, because I'm always like, go to the text, go to the text, go to the text. Show me what the text says. And if I'm not in the text, what do I have? I've got nothing. There's too many churches that are going beyond what is written. Do you understand? They're saying too little. They're saying too much. But the bottom line is it's not the text. And they are wise in their own eyes, but they have dropped the ball on what's most important and what is fundamental. And therefore, they become fools in the eyes of God. That's where our world is. And that's where a church is that doesn't have the Bible is central. All five Old Testament quotes that he's referencing. Embrace God's wisdom, not the world's wisdom. Get low, not exalted. Going beyond what is written equals rejecting God's wisdom in favor of the world. They were exalting themselves, and they wanted to be like the world. I want to appeal to the world. I want to appeal to the culture. I just want to kind of be 100% like every other person around me, but just Christianize it enough that it's culturally acceptable. I want to look just like my neighbor, have a life just like my neighbor's, but just enough religion to kind of make me feel good. Paul's saying that's not enough. It's got to be all for Jesus Christ. It's all for Jesus Christ. And the next purpose statement in the text, after not going beyond what is written, is that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Now this is interesting, because what was happening in this context is that in Corinth there were celebrity pastors that had evolved within the church. The pastors didn't look for this themselves. We have no reason to believe that the pastors were looking for this, but the people in the church were so used to a celebrity culture within Corinth that they just brought the culture into the church, and then so everyone had their favorite leader within the church. And then so one person identified with Paul, one person identified with Apollos, one person identified with Cephas, and they would all kind of fight against each other. The people that identified with Cephas, they're like, I'm better than the guys that identify with Paul. The people that identified with Paul, I'm better than the guys that identify with Apollos. And there's these factions that evolve within the church. And so what's happening is you have groups of people in the church that have superiority complexes. Well, I'm the superior Christian because of this unbiblical reason, right? I'm the superior Christian because of this unbiblical reason. And what if this is essentially what the Apostle Paul has been condemning up until now. It is an embracing of the ways of the world and a rejecting of the ways of God. That church wanted to be just like the world. And the culture in Corinth, as you have it, was a celebrity culture. We're a celebrity culture, by the way. We're a culture that's absolutely obsessed where the craziest things make the headlines and the newspaper covers and the magazine covers. Craziness. Where the biggest kind of kooks have the largest following on Twitter. Okay? The most immoral people have the largest following on Instagram. That's our culture. And if we're not careful, within the church can program itself to become a celebrity culture. Everyone's got their favorite celebrity Christian leader. Everyone thinks they're superior to the other group because of the leader that they have and the person that they identify with. And the Apostle Paul is saying that is worldly wisdom. You need to repent of it and you need to move beyond it. But at the very root of what's going on here is a feeling of superiority without a biblical standard. Apostle Paul says, stop it. Stop it. That's what he's saying. The whole thing up until now has been to get the church to embrace God's wisdom, not the world's. Get low. Don't exalt yourself. Too many of us, I think we can make some application here. I think too many of us care too much about what other people think about us. Too many of us care too much about what our neighbors think about us, what our colleagues think about us, what our boss thinks about us, what the press might think. We like to spin our own press sometimes. Present ourselves as shiny people on Instagram or Facebook. Right? We like to kind of put ourselves forward and kind of polish ourselves up as best as we can so to impress people. But this is a call not to impress people, but to be who you are in Jesus Christ and to get really, really low, because it's the people who get really, really low that God actually exalts. John Chrysostom said, 4th century pastor, he said, train yourself to fear not man, but rather the eye that never sleeps. That would be God, who's always watching you. He's the one that's watching all the time. Your friends see the updates and the status feeds. But God sees the innermost part of the heart. God sees what goes on in private. God sees what goes on in public. He sees the discrepancy. And he said, and what we are called to do in Scripture is not to impress the mob, the masses, but to live for the Lord. You know, the mob mentality to going around trying to impress the masses and trying to impress people, that's tyranny. I mean, it's always changing. It's a moving target. The trendy kind of thing to do today was different 5 years ago, and it'll be different 5 years from now. What's cool today will be not cool in 5 years. It's your best just to stay with the Word of God, which is an unchanging target. Stop the comparing. We need to stop running our own press, and we need to start being faithful to the Lord. So I think it's three reasons why. Three reasons why this is crazy behavior. Why it would be crazy behavior to exalt yourself over someone else. And the first reason is, don't be arrogant because you've earned nothing. You've earned nothing. Verse 7, look at what he says. Some of you are already kind of chafing at what I just said. Let me explain myself. I earn nothing. What do you mean? I work hard all week. Let me explain. Verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It's a series of rhetorical questions. For who sees anything different in you? You're just like everyone else. What do you have that you did not receive? The answer to that is nothing. The excuse is always, well, I've worked hard for what I have. You don't understand what I've been through to receive the financial, monetary, material rewards that I have. You don't know how hard I worked on my education. This is how I got this, 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 and this. And therefore, I've earned it. The Apostle Paul, with all of Scripture backing up, says, that's not the case, my friend. You haven't earned your position. You haven't earned your wealth. You haven't earned what you have. You haven't earned your status. This comes from your work ethic comes from God. Your health to achieve what you have has come from God. The mental wherewithal to do it has come from God. The very breath that is within your lungs to be able to sustain your existence in the process, the very opportunities have come from God. The fact that we were put in a part of the world that actually rewards hard work with material gain has come from God. There are parts of the world where you can work your tail off and you get nothing. So there's nothing there. We've been to those parts. In the developing world. Okay? So what he's saying essentially is that everything we have is a gift. That's why we should pray before we eat. Thank the Lord for what has come from his hand. That's why thankfulness should always be within our hearts and on our lips. That's why complaining and feeling entitled and wanting more is such an evil sin against the Lord. Because what he has given us is enough for us, and everything that he's given us has been good. Some say, well, I still don't believe you. Well, let's look at what Scripture says. John chapter 3, verse 27. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The world says you've earned it. The world says you're entitled to it. The world says you've deserved it. The world says you should have it. The Bible says everything is a gift, and we're not entitled to anything except for hell itself. Anything that we receive beyond the eternal damnation of God is a gift from the Lord. Anything. Gratitude, not greed. Compassion, not comparison, is the heart of the Christian. Don't be arrogant. We've earned nothing. Don't be arrogant, because it's a lie. Any belief that we've arrived or better or entitled is a lie. Arrogance is nothing more than a lie. Should be on slide 2. Next slide, next point. Verse 8. Already you have what you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing in this passage essentially is he's using a stark, sarcastic tone to kind of come up behind the church and be like, this is what you actually think. Phew, this is reality. It's a cutting sarcasm that's being used. He's intentionally being sarcastic about the church's mentality to kind of slap them upside the back of the head into reality. Verse 8. Already you've become rich. Already you have what you want. The Greek orators, so the people who made the big bucks and the celebrities in ancient Corinth, were handsomely rewarded with very high salaries. They were the Hollywood elites of the day. If you had made it as a Greek orator, and you had really developed a solid wisdom cult. You were famous. You were the person that people were trying to be. Everyone wanted to be around you, and you had everything you wanted at your disposal. So the Apostle Paul is essentially sarcastically saying, look at you, you've already become like one of these guys. And the reality is they're looking at themselves and they're like, no, we're not rich. Oh, really, you're saying we're kings? No, we're not kings. What are you talking about, Paul? Charles Hodge, the 19th century commentator, he said that this passage is ironical and even sarcastic, cannot be denied. He's being completely sarcastic. So as an aside, some people think that sarcasm is always bad. Well, for sarcastic people like me, this kind of eases my conscience a little bit. It makes me feel a little better. Because apparently, sometimes sarcasm is Holy Spirit inspired. There's other parts of the Bible too. I mean, it's rare, but from time to time, there's a cutting sarcasm that kind of makes light of how silly people look in their sins. So the temptation now for me is to kind of go into a whole bunch of sarcastic jokes, but I'm just going to stick with here. But this is biblically inspired sarcasm. And sarcasm is just one of the tools in the toolbox, and on rare occasions, apparently, it can be used. Rare, but it's used. Paul says, you have become kings. And then he says, I wish I was a king. What he's doing is he's making them look silly by his statement, and it's like a ha, 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 you guys rule the world. You're so wonderful. You're so important. And we already know that, no, they're not. He's already told them they're nobodies. They're insignificant. They're silly. And the Apostle Paul says, I wish I was as wonderful as you. You ever meet someone like that? And they're pretty high up on themselves, and they kind of like to flaunt who they are, what they have, talk about themselves all the time, and with the first thought that typically goes through my mind, I don't say it, the Apostle Paul said it, is, boy, it would be so nice to be wonderful like you are, right? That's what he's saying. There's an old country song that said, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way, right? Some of you know the song. Hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. When we think we've arrived, what we're being told is that we're really a joke. So if we go around thinking that we're something, hey, I'm better than this person, and I'm smarter than, and I've got that, and you know what? What you have received, and your kind of delusion that you're operating in has really become a lie, and we're an absolute joke. We're just making clowns out of ourselves if we actually think we're something, because we're not. We're not. We're not that big of a deal, even if we think we're a big deal. Not only that, moves on, and don't be arrogant because everything you have, you've received. Don't be arrogant because it's a lie. Don't be arrogant because God won't use you. That's not what he uses. And I don't know about you. I mean, I really want to be used by God. I mean, I want my life to mean something. I don't want to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, you know what? My life was useless. All of a sudden, I live for all of eternity in light of the fact that I had a useless, futile existence. And one thing that we learn from Scripture and one thing that we learn from church history is that God uses people who have gotten low, who've been broken, and see themselves as little, itty-bitty, insignificant people. Historically, God used suffering people to bring about his kingdom. Noah, everyone laughed at him. Abraham, they all thought he was crazy. You're going to have a baby when you and your wife are that age? And you're moving to where? God, yeah, God really spoke to you, Abraham. I bet you he did. Or the nation of Israel. Jesus himself. people laughed at him and mocked him and crucified him and spat upon him. And his own people thought he was a joke, but in the eyes of God and in reality, he's a king and the king. Paul, he lists his life here. Look at what he says in verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles is last of all like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. What's going on? Well, this is what the Romans did. They were ruthless people. And the Romans, whenever they would capture someone, a slave or a foreign invader or a foreign army, they would parade them through their streets, chained up. And so everyone could see the Roman military conquests. The strongest men in the armies that opposed them would be paraded through their streets, they'd be chained, and they would everyone would line the streets and they would mock these so and quote-unquote strong men that Rome had captured. And these men would become a spectacle, and they would be put into the Colosseum where they could have to, they'd be charged with defending themselves against strong animals like lions, or they would have to, by force, participate in the gladiatorial games where they would beat each other to death and pulverize each other. Either way, they become a spectacle. The word here in verse 9 for spectacle is the Greek word theatron, where we get our English word theater. What's going on is Paul saying the Lord has appointed me as an apostle to make a spectacle of me for the sake of the gospel. Then the Lord himself has put the church on display to be a bunch of fools while everyone else is watching and wondering what the heck are they all about. So Paul goes on, he's not just put on display, but he's put on display before a lot of people. We have become a spectacle to the world. That would entail the entire cosmos. That's the universe. Everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the rocks, the oceans. Everything the apostles have been put on as a spectacle for. And not only that, but to angels and to men. So the heavenly courts are looking down and they're seeing this spectacle of the apostles. And then you have all of these people around that are seeing this spectacle. And this is what the church is. It's like this theatrical display of God's glory and a bunch of people who have embraced Jesus Christ and the whole world's laughing at them. That's who we are. So you want to become a Christian? Join the joke. Join the laughingstock of the world. Come be the people that historically everyone's loved to laugh at. It started in the first century. You believe in a, you worship a God that was crucified? Are you kidding me? Yeah, I bet he did rise from the dead. Yeah, right. He was crucified. And you're worshiping him. And it goes on and on and on. And we get to the 21st century. You actually believe that God created the world? Oh, and you still believe there's only one way to everlasting life? Everyone's a sinner? And you have moral and ethical standards? Then you get to 2016. You actually believe that men are men and women are women? Yeah. That's what Scripture says. And it kind of lines up with reality, too. Do you see how the world becomes foolish as they pursue their own wisdom? But yet the church is the laughingstock. Look at what he says about himself. He was, the apostles have been exhibited as fools to the world. And some of us really want to be used by God, but he may not be using you because the question that we got to ask is, have we become spectacles? Are we willing to become spectacles? Paul moves on. And look at what he says in verse 10. He gets a little bit more sarcastic again. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake. Oh, but you're wise. Do you see the kind of the underhanded comment here? And then after that, we are weak, speaking to the ones who God is using. Oh, but you're strong. I get it. You are held in honor. But we, in disrepute. What he's saying is, you think you're something, but you're really nothing. Because the ones who are serving the Lord and who are in Christ, they're the ones that are okay with being dishonored. They're the okay ones with weakness. They're the ones that are okay with being fools. They're not running around trying to be wise in the eyes of the world. They're not running around trying to be strong in the eyes of the world. They're not running around trying to seek the honor of the world. They're like, you know what? God says do this, so let me be a fool. I want to be weak. I want the reproach and the dishonor of the world because that brings me honor with God. That's what I want. I don't crave the world's approval because the world is a ruthless tyrant. I want God's approval. And then he lists on what it means to be a fool in verse 11. To the present hour, look at all the stuff he says. We hunger. That means they go without food because nobody wants to feed them or they don't have money to buy something because they can't earn money because as Christians, they just are rejected in the first century. We thirst. Can't even find something to drink. We are poorly dressed. We are buffeted. It means beat up. Homeless. Verse 12. And we labor working with our hands. That was shameful in the Roman world. The ruling elites in Rome, they laid around all day and they indulged themselves. And they thought that people who worked for a living were losers. And so this is a badge of scorn. Look, I work all day and I got nothing to show for it at the end of the day. So I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm tired, I'm giving my all for the kingdom of God, I'm burnt out. Why? Because I want exhaustion for the kingdom of God. I want to finish the race, and I want to burn all the fuel in my tank for God's glory. And if that means that the world thinks I'm crazy, then so be it, because I inherit everlasting life. Walk away from it all for the sake of Christ. Look at verse 12. We labor working with our hands. We are reviled. That means verbally abused. But we bless. People abuse us with their words. We bless them with our prayers. When persecuted, that means to be physically abused. We endure. Paul, I deal with the beatings for the sake of the glory of God. Verse 13, when slandered, that means people say lies and evil things about you, we entreat. That means encourage. The world reviles. The world persecutes. The world slanders. And the Christians bless. And the Christians endure, and the Christians entreat or encourage. And then he closes the section off. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. What's scum? Let's just talk about scum for a minute. Scum is what comes off your pot when you rinse it. That's scum. So you've got a gross plate that's covered in what you ate for dinner, and you run it under the water, whatever it comes off is scum. The Greek word would mean. What's refuse? Well, refuse is everything that's left on the plate that you've got to scrub off with your hand. So the scum just comes off, it washes off, and the refuse actually takes work. Do you understand what scum and refuse are? These are things that people work to get rid of. Scum and refuse are things that people despise and loathe so much that they're actually willing to put forth an effort to snuff them out. Like, people are actually willing to plot and think and strategize and bring forth policy and use power and money to snuff it out and flush it down the drain because they just despise it so much. And Paul says, that's what we are. You think you're a Christian because people honor you and respect you? And because you can kind of name it and claim it and you have enough faith, your life is going to be easy and happy? No. You know what? I'll show you what a true Christian is. I'm going to show you the lashes on my back when I got whipped. And I'm going to let you feel the hunger in my belly and the thirst in my throat because I so crave the water, the true living water that comes from Christ and the bread of life that comes down from heaven. That's what feeds my soul. Look, if we want to change the world, we got to get ready to die. People don't like scum. People don't like refuse. If we think that Christianity is about appearing acceptable or intelligent or cultured, we've been deceived. If we think Christianity is about having a nice, easy, wonderful life, you haven't read the Bible. I mean, you watch what's going on in our world. And it's very likely that we're heading into some tempestuous times. They're changing for the worse. You can see it. Just read the news. There's a cloud forming. And some of us are going to be tempted to change our beliefs to make our Christianity more acceptable and to escape the mob. Some are going to pacify their consciences with lies so they can keep their jobs. Some are going to be silent so as to avoid laughter and ridicule, to be like everyone else and fit in. But according to the Bible, there's something worse than being laughed at. There's something worse than being hungry. There's something worse than not drawing a paycheck. There's something worse than being marginalized by society. It's worse to receive the scorn and the wrath and the curse of a holy God. And so the worst thing's already been paid for. It's already been taken. The scorn has been received by our Christ who became a fool for us. The wrath has been received by Jesus. So that when we stand before the Lord, we don't need to fear the worst. We can expect the best. The worst is right now, the best is to come. It's about your best life in eternity. That's what the scriptures talk about. Popular book, Your Best Life Now. No, not Paul's. best life forever after you die and suffer for this life for the sake of Christ. The only way to enter the kingdom of God, to change the world for the glory of God, is to repent towards God. Receive his forgiveness by faith and become the scum of the earth for the sake of the gospel. We must get low. And then God will make us exalted. We must get low. And only then will the Lord lift us up. We are nothing. He is everything. Let's stand and sing.